Good morning, church. It's a real privilege to be here with you. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. As you're turning there, again, it's such a privilege to be here and to fellowship with you and to worship with you. And so, as you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll spend our time looking at verses 1 through 13. So I'll read this aloud and pray. So hear the word of God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit among us into our hearts to open our eyes, Lord, to enlighten the eyes of our heart to behold wonderful things in your Word. Lord, even as this passage says that we are to think over what's here, then you will give us understanding. Lord, I pray that you would do that even this morning, that you would give us understanding. Lord, I pray that even in my weakness, Lord, that you would find it pleasing to speak your word through me. Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit into my heart, Lord, that I might speak with the power and authority that comes from your word. So, Lord, I pray that you would be with us in this sermon, in this service, Lord, that we might respond faithfully, we might live rightly before you, that you might be pleased with us, that we would trust in Jesus. And remember the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not sure how many of you have gone to the ocean, but when I was growing up, my family would often take trips to the beach, and we would love to go to the beach and float and wade in the ocean. And I remember some times when I was a kid when I would find myself wading out into the ocean, and I would all of a sudden, I would be playing and look and feel, and I would not be able to feel the bottom anymore. The sand that I was standing on, I wasn't standing on anymore. Somehow, the bottom may have just dipped off, and I was no longer connected to the bottom at all. And that moment of panic would just come over me. Like, I'm totally at the mercy of the current at this point, and I would be thrashing my legs around trying to find the sand again, because I knew that if I could put my feet on the ground, I would be able to at least walk back to shore, but I'm maybe not the best swimmer, especially against a rip current. And so there's a moment of panic when you find yourself disconnected, when you realize that you don't have any way to really help yourself, and you find yourself drifting in a direction that you don't want to go. And sometimes the Christian life can kind of feel like that, especially if you watch the news often or read the newspaper often. You see the direction that our culture's going, and you feel just disconnected. You feel like you don't have any way to control anything, and you're not sure what to think, you're not sure what to do. And very often, the Christian life feels like that. And I'm sure that that's what Timothy must have felt like in his time. And so Paul is writing this letter to his young disciple, Timothy, and Timothy was a pastor in a church in Ephesus, and the church in Ephesus was going through some hard times. And so Paul is writing, and he's remembering, if you remember back in verse 15 of chapter 1, after warning Timothy not to shipwreck his faith like Phygellus and Hymogenes, and after commending Onesiphorus for his faithful service to Paul's ministry, Paul gives Timothy 5 commands here in chapter 2 so that Timothy can remain faithful to the gospel. And so Paul is acknowledging here that Timothy might feel like he's drifting away, and Paul is saying, here are 5 things that you can do as a pastor to remain faithful, to not drift away. And so before we do get started, I do want to say that this is not just for pastors. So Paul is an apostle, and he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy's a pastor. But for us in this room, this is for each and every one of us. It would be a mistake to think this is just for pastors or just for people in full-time ministry. Every single Christian is meant to be living in close relationship with God and in close relationship with one another. And every single Christian should be involved in spreading the good news of Jesus to everyone that you come in contact with. So I do pray that in this time you wouldn't think that this doesn't apply to you, because it does. It applies to you specifically and to me. And so the 5 commands here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, are 1, to be strengthened in grace. Number 2, to entrust the gospel to others. Number 3, to share in suffering. Number 4, to think over what I say. And number 5, to remember Jesus. So let's look at the first command. So command number 1 is to be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And you see that right there, the first verse. And so he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so how do you do that? How do you be strengthened in grace? It's not something that you go outside and you get all sweaty. How do you be strengthened in grace? And you do that by rehearsing the gospel over and over and over again. You think about and meditate on and read about and study Jesus' birth, his miraculous birth of the Virgin Mary. You think about and meditate on and study and love Jesus' perfect life. He was a sinless man, fully God and fully man. You think about that. You meditate on it. You dwell on it. You think about Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus died for sinners like me and you. All of the sin and punishment that we deserved was given to Jesus on that cross. You think about that. You think about Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was buried in a tomb in the Middle East and is now resurrected. There is a hole in the ground in the Middle East that's empty, and there are no bones that belong to Jesus Christ in Israel. And you think about the resurrection, and you think about Jesus' ascension. Jesus, he went back to be with the Father. He's seated at his right hand, and he's promised to come again. So you think about the truths of the gospel, and you think about how glorious that is, and by rehearsing the gospel to yourself over and over again, you're strengthened in its grace. And another way to do that is by reminding yourself what grace is. So what is grace? That's a good church word that we hear all the time, and sometimes it's hard to think about what that actually means. And so grace is unmerited favor. It's the blessing of God that you cannot earn. God blesses us in ways that there's nothing we ever could have done to earn it. And so anyone who's breathing in this room is living in the lap of God's grace. If God were to treat you how you deserve, you would be cut off. You would be killed. You would be punished in hell if God were to treat you what we really deserve in our true heart of hearts, but God has given grace upon grace to us. So we're constantly indebted to God, and it is our absolute joy to give ourselves to Him. And so reminding yourself what grace is a good way to be strengthened in grace. And another way is by remembering what Christ saved you from. So take just a second right now to think about how blessed you are. Just think about your life right now. Think of all the ways that God has blessed you right now. Some of you have only been alive for 6 months. Some of you have been alive for 60 years. Some for older, for longer than that. I don't know. Think about all of the blessings that you have experienced. And think about all of the sins that Christ has forgiven you of. There's not a single person in here who can claim to be without sin. Think about all the sins that God has forgiven you of specifically. And think of all the bad circumstances that He spared you from. Think about all the ways your life could have gone more negatively. And God has not always given you the worst possible circumstances. So remembering all the things that Christ has saved you from is a great way to be strengthened in grace, just to be thankful and just to express gratitude to God. And another way is by recalling all the times that the Lord has come through for you. If you were to make a list of every time the Lord has provided for you, I promise you will be strengthened in God's grace. You will just say, God, I have no complaints. You've blessed me more than I could ever ask or think, and I feel so refreshed and strengthened when I think about your grace toward me. And so in light of God's grace to you specifically, not us generally, not those people back in the day. I'm talking about you specifically. In light of all of that, wouldn't you want to share that with someone? That's the easiest thing to talk about. Talking about yourself and talking about all the good things God's done for you. And you can share that with someone. And that brings us to the second command. Command number two is to pass on the gospel to the next generation, to entrust the gospel. You see that in verse 2. And as I mentioned earlier, we can't think that this is just for the pastor or just for some super Christians who are really serious. This is for every single believer. We're meant to pass on the gospel. So see that in verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so this is the responsibility of every single believer in Jesus, and especially for older Christians who have experienced more of life and have seen more cultural changes. So I've been a Christian for a while, and I feel like I have some things that I can share with younger Christians, but there are some of you who have been Christians longer than I've been alive. Some of you have been Christians longer than my parents have been alive. And you have so much wisdom and experience that you can share with someone. The point is that every single Christian has something that they can share with someone, especially in the church and especially older Christians. So it doesn't matter if you have a high school diploma or a college diploma or a seminary degree. None of that matters. Each one of you who has experienced God's grace, and that would be all of us, should and can share that with other people and entrust it to other people. And so if you have been praying for a child who is not saved, I need you to talk to me about that. I mean, I've been praying for my son and praying that as soon as he is, you know, old enough to understand himself as a sinner, that he would turn from his sin and trust in Jesus. Some of you have been praying for children to be saved or for spouses to be saved, again, for longer than I've been alive. And I need you to talk to people like me about that, because that's how I'm going to be spurred on to be faithful in my life as a parent. Some of you have endured rounds of chemotherapy for cancer, and you have no idea what other church members might encounter that at some point in time, in the near future or in the distant future. So you need to be constantly rehearsing God's goodness and sharing these things and entrusting the gospel and entrusting God's faithfulness to you to other Christians. If you have negative things happen to you, talk about that with other Christians. If you have great things happen to you, talk about that with other Christians. We are to live in a close community where we're entrusting these things to one another, and especially to the next generation that's coming up. More importantly than all of the good things that God's done for us, we should impart and entrust the true message of the gospel to the next generation. One pastor has said that in one generation they believe the gospel, and in the next generation they assume the gospel, and in the next generation they have the gospel all confused, and then in the last generation the gospel is totally lost. Think about that. The gospel, the message of Jesus, the truth of Christianity is never more than a few generations from being totally distorted and gone. So we need Christians who are faithfully teaching and passing these things down. And this church is blessed with younger Christians and older Christians. And you can totally do that. You can share these things with one another. And especially raise up a younger generation to be faithful to the truth of Scripture. And so sharing these heartaches and sharing these joys and talking about the gospel is a fundamental part of living in close community to one another in the local church. And that leads us to the third command. Command number three is to share in sufferings. Share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's in verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to share in suffering? What is that? What does that mean? How do you share in suffering? And one way that Paul talks about in another place, in Galatians 6, verse 2, he says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is one way that we, as a church, can share in sufferings. We can bear one another's burdens. And so one interesting thing about bearing one another's burdens is in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And if you would, why don't you turn there with me? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This verse I've been meditating on for the last month and have been studying it and have been trying to understand what all is going on here. So Matthew 11, 28 through 30. That's what I'd like to share with you just for a moment. In this verse, this I'm sure familiar to all of you, he says, come to me. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus speaks and says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So think about that. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. This is this vision of, I'm going to give my burden to Jesus, and he's going to give me rest from my burden. And then Jesus says, I'm going to give my burden to you. Take my yoke upon you. So I'm coming to Jesus and giving my burden to him, and then he's giving his burden to me. And he says, don't worry, because my yoke is easy. My burden is easy, and my burden is light. So what does it mean that Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light? And I think this is connected to Galatians 6, 2. Because only when we take on the yoke of Jesus, only when we take on the burden of Jesus, can we take on one another's burdens. And so a good way to think about what it means to take on the yoke of Jesus and what it means that it's easy and light and how this has to do with sharing and suffering is to think about a bird. Right now, just kind of get in your mind, a bird with feathers. And one of the early church fathers from 1,600 years ago used this imagery, and it was so powerful to me. And I hope it makes sense to you. It says, imagine this bird, and it's carrying around this load of feathers. This poor little bird, he's like only this big, and he's carrying around all these feathers. And, you know, you're trying to do this bird a favor. You say, hey, little bird, I'm going to take this burden of feathers off of you. You're carrying these things around all the time. I'm going to take these feathers off you. I'm going to relieve you of this burden. And as soon as you do that, that bird can't fly anymore. And that bird can't find food. That bird is as good as dead when you take the burden of feathers off of a bird. It is that burden of feathers on the bird that is the true liberation of that bird. It's the carrying the burden of feathers that enables the bird to fly and to soar and to find food and to live as a bird ought to live. It's a similar way with the burden of Christ for the Christian. When we take on the burden of Christ, that is the thing that sets our soul free. It frees us from slavery to sin. It frees us from pain and suffering and shame. It frees us from fear of eternal judgment with God. It frees us from hostility with family members and friends. It invites us into a community in a local church where we can love one another and bear one another's burdens. And so taking on the burdens of Jesus, like it talks about in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, is what enables us to bear one another's burdens, like it talks about in Galatians 6. And that's what it means here in 2 Timothy 2. When it says to share in sufferings, it means to find our identity in Jesus, and that's what enables us to live together and to share burdens and to share in sufferings together. So Paul here also uses other images. He uses images of a soldier and of an athlete and of a farmer. So see this here in verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So the soldier image is meant to show that sharing and suffering requires a focus on what's essential. You can't be distracted. You've got to, when someone is sharing their sorrow with you, you can't be thinking about all of the stuff you have to do back home. You need to really be present, and you got to live in close fellowship with one another. You need to keep a focus on what's essential, and you can't be distracted. And the athlete metaphor in verse 5 says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So that means that sharing and suffering requires an eye on the goal, and it means you got to have integrity. And there's not always going to be instant results. So an athlete has to compete according to the rules. In the same way, the Christian has to live according to the Scriptures. And he's enabled to do that by grace that we talked about in the first command. You're strengthening God's grace so that you can live out the gospel with one another. And the farmer, in verse 6, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So what that means is that sharing and suffering leads to a worthwhile reward. The hardworking farmer gets the first fruits of crops. And when you think of a farmer, you have to think of someone who's patient, working in the garden, working on the farm, day in and day out, not always seeing immediate results, but over the course of time, rain time, harvest, he reaps, and he's able to enjoy the fruit of his labor. And so sharing and suffering leads to a worthwhile reward. Here and now, you know, if I'm sharing and suffering with you, I get the joy of living together with you. I'll get the joy of when you're happy, I'm happy. When I'm sad, you're taking that with me. We're living together and enjoying that together. We're reaping those rewards together here and now. But more than that, we get the reward in heaven. There is an eternal realm of joy waiting for the Christian. And it's for that that we hope. And so that leads us to the fourth command. Command number 4 is to think over these things, to meditate on these things, ponder these things, because God will help you understand. And we'll just touch on this briefly. There may be some in this room that think that you're not smart enough to really go very far in your relationship with God. Or you're not smart enough or educated enough to really understand the Bible for yourself. And this verse should be really relieving to you. Think over these things. Just try to apply your heart to these things. Try to apply your mind to these things, and the Holy Spirit will help you. If it were just you or just me, of course you wouldn't understand it. This would all sound like gibberish. You know, he read it and studied it, and he got all this good stuff out of it, but I can't do that. That's what this verse is talking to you. If you think this is too deep or too complicated, God promises to help you understand. So think about it. Read it over and over and over again and pray for God's help. And God will help you to understand. Some of you may look at the news again. You may read the newspaper and say, these issues going on in our culture and political debates or whatever are just so complicated. There's no way I can think about these things faithfully. I feel like I don't really know enough about anything to really think biblically about any of the stuff going on in our culture. And God has promised to help you to understand what His Word says and what it means. And that's why God invites you into a church community, so that we can help one another to think about these things and to help one another to understand these things. So God will help you because God understands everything. And every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. And God can and God will help give you wisdom for how to live rightly in the world. And this leads us to the last command that summarizes all the other commands and enables us to understand and enables us to live according to all the other commands. Command number 5 is to remember Jesus Christ. And again, this is a great command. It doesn't require you to go outside and get sweaty. It doesn't require you to spend hours and hours and hours staring at a computer screen or with your nose in a book. Remember Jesus Christ. What a great command that is. And Paul is a great example of what he's commanding us to do. He's writing from prison. He says that in verse 9, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." Paul is writing from prison. Things are not going super great from an outside perspective looking in. He's about to be beheaded by a Roman guard. He's here at the end of his life. And he spends his final days finding strength in God's grace. He spends his final days encouraging his young protege, Timothy, whom he discipled in the faith. And he shares in Christ's sufferings so that he says in Galatians, if anyone thinks that I'm doing this for wrong motive, he says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ Jesus. So there are some bad preachers out there, but he said, I've got stripes on my back. I've shared in Christ's sufferings. And he trusted in the Lord to give him understanding, to write most of the books of the New Testament. And he's always remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look there in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So risen from the dead, showing his divinity, he's truly God. The offspring of David, showing his humanity, he's truly man. And Paul says he's suffering with Jesus in prison, bound as a criminal. So, he says the word of God is not bound. So we should follow Paul's example, and we should believe and love the same thing that he preached. So we can look at Paul as a great example of one to follow. We should believe the things that he believed, and God has given us His Spirit to help us and to enable us. And so something for us to consider as well is that Vine Street Baptist Church should value these truths and seek these qualities among ourselves, and even as you're looking for a new pastor, the next pastor at Vine Street must find his strength and calling in the grace of God. The next pastor at Vine Street must pass on the truth of the gospel to the next generation of church leaders. The next pastor at Vine Street must bear the burdens of the members of this church and suffer in the cause of Christ. And the next pastor at Vine Street must trust God to give him wisdom and understanding to lead this church in a way that's biblical and serves the people here. And the next pastor at Vine Street must remember Jesus above everything else. He must preach the gospel every single week because that's what you need to hear and that's what he needs to hear. He needs to cherish that. So as we close, Paul encourages us to respond to these commands, and he sums them up. Remember that Jesus reigns. look there in verse 9. But the word of God is not bound. Think about John 1. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the word of God is not bound. I think it's talking about Jesus Christ is not bound by death. Jesus Christ is risen and is ruling over the universe from the right hand of God. But also the word of God is not bound. Means that the message of Jesus is not constricted to any geographical location, to any specific kind of person. The word of God, the person of Jesus, and the message of the gospel is not bound in any way. So remember that Jesus reigns. That's a great way to respond to what's said here. Another thing to respond toward here is that any sacrifice or hardship is worth it if it brings people to Jesus. Look in verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul was in prison, and he considered all of his sufferings as a small thing if it meant that the gospel was going to go forward in power. And lastly, the truth of the gospel should lead us to sing together in celebration. Look at this last section. Verses 11 through 13 is very likely a hymn of the early church. It was a song that they would have sung together, and it would have been familiar to the people, just as if I were to start singing the first verse of Amazing Grace, all of you would immediately perk up. It would be familiar. It would be a common denominator for all of us. Paul says that this saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So he encourages them to sing the truths of the gospel. Each line of the song begins with a difficulty. If we have died with him, that's kind of a somber thing. But he says, we'll also live with him. It's an encouragement. If we endure, that implies some hardship or suffering. Paul says, we'll also reign with him. That's a great and glorious truth. If we deny him, so he's showing that even we have fickle hearts. We have changing hearts. He says, he will also deny us. Jesus said that. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And I believe that that's saying that God remains faithful to his own character. God will judge sin, for he cannot deny himself. God is holy and righteous and cannot overlook sin. But this is something we should sing about because we have been bought by the blood of Christ. And so as we reflect on the gospel and as we remember Jesus and as we listen to God's word preached, we should respond in song. So as we look back to these commands, we should be strengthened in God's grace, and we should entrust the gospel to others, and we should share in suffering. We should think over and ponder the truth of the Bible, and we should remember Jesus. So I pray that you'll respond to this. Some of you in this room may not have many things that you want to remember because you don't really know Jesus. And so if that's you in this room, I'm going to be around at the end, and I would love for you to come and talk to me. I would love to talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Some of you aren't sharing in suffering, aren't sharing in bearing burdens because you haven't first taken on the burden of Jesus. You haven't been liberated by faith in Jesus. And so I would love to talk to you about what it means to follow after Christ. And some of you are walking with Jesus and are living in close fellowship. I just want to encourage you to be strengthened in God's grace, to meditate on these things, and God will help you understand. And God will enable you to live in a manner pleasing to him. He will give you joy in doing it. So, let's pray together. God, our Father, we are in desperate need of your help. Lord, we cannot do all the things that you have asked us to do. We cannot obey your law. But Lord, you have sent your Son who has obeyed perfectly in our place, on our behalf. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, strengthen your people in grace. Lord, help us, Lord, to not be hopeless in the midst of a changing culture that's going a strange direction. Lord, I pray that these church members here, Lord, wouldn't feel like a child wading in the ocean who's lost touch of the bottom, just drifting along, but Lord, they would be grounded in the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray more than anything, you would help us to remember Jesus, risen from the dead, reigning at your right hand, Lord, that we would not be hopeless, but that we would trust in you completely. And we pray that you would do this by the power of your Spirit for the building up of your church and in the name of your Son. Amen.
Amen. As always, when the Word of God is preached and spoken and read, we